One thing that I have learned this week in making some observations is that Peter here in 2 Peter chapter 3 wants to speak to you this morning concerning your Christian hope you have in Jesus Christ. The hope of the Lord's return. That Jesus Christ will come again. I find it interesting that as you go back and you do some research, you know, going backwards through the New Testament, that not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, every one of the epistles that Paul wrote, every one of the epistles that Peter wrote here, 1st and 2nd Peter, and then also the book of Acts, and in the Gospels, gave us reference to the coming again of Jesus Christ. He already came one time. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, in chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, we see the disciples of Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ now has been crucified. He's in his post-resurrection, 40 days he has been here upon the earth. And now Jesus Christ there on the Mount of Olives, as he gathers with his disciples, he begins to be carried away by a cloud into heaven. And as the disciples are standing there on the Mount of Olives, as they're looking straight up, an angel turns to the disciples and says, "You men of Galilee, why are you staring to heaven?" In the same way, in the same manner that you see Jesus Christ ascending to heaven, the same way he's going to come back again. So the promise was given that Jesus Christ will come again. Now, if Jesus Christ truly is coming again, do we really believe it? Do we really believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? This is what this epistle is about today, chapter 3. We're going to take an examination, not only a historical examination, but also a spiritual examination to see whether you really believe that Jesus is coming again. One of the things that I want to do for a second is I want to take you back and speak to you because there are two terms in the New Testament that you need to understand. One of them, the term is used constantly by Paul the Apostle, and that is the day of Christ. The second term, used not only by Paul but by Peter and John, is the day of the Lord. Those two terms, eschatology or prophecy, are very different in terms. Different meaning. The day of Christ is always in reference to the rapture of the church. The day of Jehovah, or the day of wrath, is always in reference to the tribulation period and the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we must get it clear before we can believe in what the scripture declares here. We understand from the epistles and from the gospels that Jesus Christ has given to us. And knowing by studying the book of Daniel and studying the book of Revelations, we understand from Daniel's prophecy in the 9th chapter and beginning with chapter 2 and 7 through chapter 9, we begin to see in the book of Daniel that Daniel, in the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, he saw the whole history of the world in his dream. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he saw in his dream this great big statue, 90 feet tall and strong, standing in front of him. The whole image, the head, was made of gold, silver, and brass. And as God spoke to Daniel, and Daniel began to interpret the dream, he said, "Nebuchadnezzar, what God has given to you is he's showing you what is going to happen in history. Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold is Babylon. Babylon ruled for 200 years or 70 years with Nebuchadnezzar, but then went on further, and then it was defeated. And then the second empire to take place was the Medo-Persians. And then the third empire was the Grecians, headed by Alexander the Great. And then the fourth empire was the Roman Empire. In the last days, as God was showing Daniel, Daniel saw that 490 years had to be fulfilled. Especially starting with the commandment that Artaxerxes had given in Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 1. As they wanted to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after, you know, Babylon had destroyed the walls. It is important that we understand that as Nehemiah gave the prophecy that from March 14, 445 BC until the commandment given to Jesus Christ when he entered upon the riding of a colt of an ass down there in the valley by the Hinnom Valley, down there by Gethsemane. On April the 6th, 32 AD, 483 years were fulfilled in prophecy from the giving of the commandment which gave us and left us with only 7 years. In Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 24, but really verse 21 it starts with, as Daniel now is getting ready to be set free from Babylon, from the captivity, God comes to him and gives him a prophecy exactly the day they would be delivered and what would happen in the future. In verse 24, God prophesies and reveals to him that during this time, which we call the tribulation period or Daniel 70 week, that during this time there will be a ruler and his name will be the Antichrist. And he will rule the world with a rod of iron. I mean, he will govern the whole world. And he will have a helper, which we call the false prophet, according to Revelation chapter 13. Now, for the last 2,000 years, the Jews have really not been dealt with by God. They kind of been left alone. The last 1,900 years or 2,000 years, God has been dealing with the Gentiles, with us, and with His church. And if you were to look at prophecy this morning and to complete prophecy, you would have to come to a conclusion that literally in prophecy there's only 1 week left to be fulfilled and then Jesus Christ will come again. But there's only one problem. One major problem. And that is that the church is still here. And really, the only restraining force that is keeping the Antichrist from coming and becoming the world leader is the restraining force that is holding the bride of Jesus Christ or the church, which is the Holy Spirit working in the church. But we know that according to Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, especially chapter 11, Paul gave us a key and said that there is a number of Gentiles that will be saved. And then the Lord will come for His bride. That's why every time we have an altar call, I always, always, I am amazed because maybe this is the number that is coming to a completion. God has always had a remnant in the earth. In the time of Elijah the prophet, when Elijah was discouraged and bummed out, and he traveled and he ran about 200 miles south away to get away from Ahab and from Jezebel. When he got to the place down in Beersheba, down in the desert, he said, "Okay, God, here I am. I'm the only one left. Kill me. I don't want to live anymore." And the Lord said, "Elijah, don't you know that I have 7,000 people that have not bowed their knees to Baal? I have a remnant." And God, all the way through, starting with Genesis and all the way through, He's always had His remnant that are righteous. Those that really believe in obedience. You see, we've come to the place this morning where God is seeking out His remnant. For the next event in biblical prophecy and eschatology will be the removing of the bride of Jesus Christ into heaven, which is called the great event of the rapture of the church of the great apostle. And that can happen at any time. Peter and Paul and James, all of them believed that this would happen in their time. It did not happen. It did not happen. It might not happen in our time, but the signs are very clear. When you look around and you see what's going on in the world, we see that the 10 toes already are alive. We see that everything in Europe has been put together like a puzzle, especially in the last 10 years, like never before. And so Peter here this morning wants to exhort you. He wants to challenge your intellect. He wants to challenge your heart. He begins in chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, with addressing his readers. Again, a thing that he constantly did. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up, or I arouse, or I awaken fully your pure minds by way of reminder. Peter and Paul and Jesus had a beautiful way of teaching people by reminding us, by repetition. Repetition teaches a donkey. We forget. Peter writes his epistle to remind us what is going to take place in the church. He reminds us of the prophecies that were in the Old Testament by the prophets, by the apostles, by Jesus himself. Because we so easily forget what he's told us. We as God's people begin to get so caught up with the temporal instead of the spiritual. We become so materialistic. We become so caught up with this world that we forget that we're only pilgrims and strangers. And we're only visiting this planet. We have to be ready because Jesus Christ is coming. But in verse 2, he continues the reminder and he says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Secondly, and by the commandment of us the apostles. And thirdly, and of the Lord and Savior. You see, not only did we speak to you in the Old Testament, we also spoke to you while the New Testament was being made. We even heard it from Jesus himself. And what was the thing that Peter and Paul and the disciples and the old prophets were saying to these people? This is what they said. That scoffers, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days walking after their own desires of the flesh. Peter last week spoke to us a whole chapter, 22 verses, warning us about those people that are within the church of Jesus Christ that are false teachers and false prophets, trying to seduce you, trying to seduce me to get us away from the perfect will of God. These are the people that are mockers. They sit there and they mock everything. They don't really believe that Jesus is coming again. They don't really believe it. You look at their lives. They're still partying. They're still drinking. And they're saying, oh, don't worry. The grace of God will cover all. God forgives. God is love. I agree to a certain point. Because Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. And you see, when you look at these people, they're constantly mocking, but also they don't know how to live and walk in the Spirit. These are people that are very disobedient. These are people that make fun of Christians. They make fun of those that are really struggling and trying to live for Christ. They mock. They scorn. And they try to seduce you where they're at, spiritually or physically. And this blew my mind because notice what it says in verse 4. And here is the big question, and this is what they say. Where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? My grandma's been talking about that for a long time. I've been to churches, man, you know, and these people get all freaked out on prophecy. And you know, you can't really believe everything. I mean, Jesus is not going to come. If he comes, there's another million years. Well, then maybe so. But are you ready? Don't you understand? Because the next thing they're going to say, is that everything remains the same. There's no change, and that's a lie. That's a lie because everything changes. You go to your room, you go underneath your cover, you pull out your album and go back to 1980 and look at one of your pictures and you'll blow your mind. You've changed. Some for the best, some for the worst. But you've changed. You didn't stand still with time. You did not remain the same. Everything changes. People get older and they die. The younger become, you know, they come into the mid-30s, mid-40s, and then you become 50 and then 60. And if you live any longer than that, then you become an old man and then you die. Nothing remains the same. And they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? He's not coming. There's no way that he's going to come. For since the fathers all died, everything, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They're kind of evolutionists. But yet, this is not true. Because not only science, not only scientifically, you know, if you do a whole examination of creation, you will find out through the Word of God that nothing remains the same. Everything is changing every day. You buy a brand new car, you know, today, you know, a year from now, 2 years from now, that car will never be the same. There's a process of osmosis where everything rusts and everything's going to burn. There's something in the air that is burning every metal, everything that is material. And it's important because these mockers are total deceivers concerning the creation of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And then this is important because watch what Peter says. Peter is really good with the scriptures. For this they willingly forget. Notice they're not ignorant, they are willfully ignorant. They willfully deny the truth, even though they know it. They willfully deny that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water in the water by which the world that then existed perished being flooded with water. It wasn't through a big bang theory or through the evolution process. It was through a flood that the world was judged. And you don't have to go to your scientific books to read it. All you have to do, it is a declaration in the book of Genesis chapter 6 through 9. And you have the proof of a universal flood. You can go up to the highest mountain peak and find all kinds of shells and skeleton of fish where they know there was a flood at one time. You don't have to be that smart to know that. And yet, in high school and college, they're trying to tell us there was no universal flood when the Bible declares it. The reason that the flood came is because God saw the wickedness of men. Homosexuality, pornography, child molestation, drunkenness, drugs, violence was so terrible during that time that God saw the wickedness of men's hearts. And so God spoke to one man, his name was Noah. And God told him, look, Noah, for 120 years I am going to pour out my grace and love and mercy, and then the end comes. Why? Because my spirit will not always strive with men. Men is wicked. And so for 120 years, Noah spent his time not only preaching, but building an ark. And when Noah began to build this ark, you have to remember there was no water around the area where Noah lived. It was a step of faith. After 120 years of warning the people of the world, according to the logarithm of mathematics, if you go backwards, at that time the population before the flood was 5 billion people. After 120 years, because there was a canopy around the earth. It had never rained upon the earth. The Bible says that once Noah and his family entered into the ark with all of the animals, the Lord shut him in, and not only the heavens broke, but also the earth broke, and the waters began to come upon the earth. And what happened? There was a universal flood, and all the people in the world, except for Noah, his wife, and three children, and their three wives, all perished except for them. 5 billion people drowned in the flood. So God's word does come to pass. We have that historically and biblically. So he warns us that these things are true. People forget that there was a judgment by water, and God gave us the rainbow as a covenant that there would never ever again be another flood in the world. But the next time, listen, the next time, the earth would be destroyed by fire. By fire. And watch what he's going to say. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth which now are existing are kept in store by the same word. Notice, who's holding everything together? Colossians 1 says what? That Jesus Christ holds everything together. All the neutrons, protons, everything is held by Jesus Christ. Everything with matter, he's holding. When he lets go, everything's going to break apart. As long as he holds on, everything will be fine. But the heavens and the earth, which now are in existence, are kept in store by the same word. Reserved for when? Reserved for the fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Notice what God says through Peter. Peter not only has illumination, revelation, but inspiration. He says that there is going to be, at the end of time, there is going to be a destruction of the world by fire. And I find it very interesting, that word fire. Because not only God is going to destroy the world by fire, but the ungodly are going to have to live in the fire forever. That is called a lake of fire. And where the lake of fire is, nobody really knows. We know that hell's in the center of the earth, but the Bible says that hell and death and the Antichrist and the false prophet and all of the angelic beings that rebelled against God with Satan and every non-believer and ungodly person will be cast also into the lake of fire. This is their second death. So Peter gives us some real insights here. He says that there is a day of judgment coming, but, verse 8, but beloved, notice Christians, but Christians, listen, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, which means what? God doesn't work by a timetable. There's no clock in heaven. There's no clock in heaven. The only clock we have is here on earth, and the clock is running down. Then why hasn't he destroyed it? The next verse will tell you why. The problem is that the Lord is not slack, or he's not delaying concerning his promises. You see, he's not unfaithful to what he says. As some men count as slackness, but he is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's the key. He doesn't want anybody going to hell. He wants every person in the world to repent. That is God's long-suffering and love for you and me. God does not take pleasure in the wicked. God is not happy when one slips into hell. God's heart is broken. Why? Because he came and he paid the penalty of death for you and me. That's why he paid for you and me. And the problem is that you have the choice. He cannot force you to come to him. You have to come on your own. And the only way you come is through repentance. Broken. Submitted to Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can get onto the other side. By putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God is not happy with the wicked. God does not get a pleasure of burning people for eternity. When someone goes to hell, when someone goes into the lake of fire, it will be by their own choice. You make the choice. Because God has given you the opportunity to accept Him or to reject Him. But He will never force you. Never force you to do anything that you don't want to do. That's the God that gives us a choice. Sovereignty of God. And so He says that the long-suffering is toward us because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Everything's going to burn. Your house, your car, your clothes, everything. Nothing is valuable in this earth. Jesus said that. The only value that you can receive in this life is the life to come in the Spirit. Because everything we do that is temporal in the flesh, it's all going to burn. It has no value. The only things that will be accepted and that will remain will be what you do for Jesus Christ now that will put you in the kingdom of God in the future to come. You know what happens? I thought about this. We forget, and let me explain it to you. We forget that the day of Christ is in reference to the rapture of the church, right? We know for a fact that those that are taken at the rapture of the church with Jesus Christ are going to be going where? They're going to be going to the Bema Seat of Christ and to the Supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19 tells us that. When we get to heaven as the church or the bride of Jesus Christ, when the number is complete, there at the seat, at the Bema Seat of Christ, we are never ever going to be judged ever again for our sin or sins. But we are going to be judged for our motives. Why did you pray? Why did you read? Why did you go to church? Why did you pay your tithe? Why did you help that person? Everything will go into the fire, and whatever is gold, silver, wood, stubble, whatever comes out of the fire, that will be your reward. And if nothing comes out of the fire, you will be saved. How? By the grace of God, because salvation is the gift of God. And some of us will not receive anything at the Bema Seat of Christ. We'll just make it. Because everything we did was not right motive. Now, once we get out of the Bema Seat of Christ, then while the people are here on earth for 7 years, which we call the tribulation period, those people that sat in church and were not taken at the rapture of the church because they were carnal, they were not ready. They're going to get a second opportunity by going into the tribulation period, and they're not allowed to take the mark of the beast on their forehead or their right hand, but they're going to have to give their lives even by being beheaded. Some won't even die. Some will last for 7 years. They'll go through the whole tribulation period. Those that are killed during the tribulation period, okay, that are beheaded, immediately you'll go to heaven. And when you get to heaven, you will be among the crowd, which we call the martyr saints. You will not be with the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ, because we have believed by faith the promises of God, and God came for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, when we get to heaven and we go to the Bema Seat of Christ, and then we go to the Supper of the Lamb, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, we come back with Jesus Christ on white horses, and we come back to reign upon this world for 1,000 years, and we will be kings and priests. Not so for the martyrs. The martyrs in the tribulation period, the Bible says, they're only going to worship and sing to God. Pretty heavy. So you got to make a choice this morning. What group do you want to belong to? There are three groups in the Bible. They're in the book of Revelation, the church, which is the bride, and then those tribulation saints, and then the Israelis that are going to be killed, the Jews. And it's up to you what you want to do in your life. The reason that the bride of Christ will rule as kings and priests, and some will have 5 cities, some 10 cities, is because you were a good steward. Everything you went through on this earth by trials and temptations and all these things, you overcame. You were overcomers. You passed the school of examination. You didn't give in to the devil. You were victorious by being obedient to God, even though it hurt. Not so with the carnal people. They disobeyed. So they were taken into the tribulation period to be killed. And then as they were killed, they went to heaven, but they were only singers and worshipers of God there in heaven. So you really got to think about that when Paul talks about it, and also here Peter says. And then watch this. This is incredible. Everything's going to be burning up. And if you know this, therefore, verse 11, since all these things will be dissolved, then what manner of person ought you to be in holy manner of life and godliness? Notice what Peter is saying. If you know all these things and you really believe it, then why aren't you conducting yourself in godliness? If you really believe it, then why aren't you living like a child of light? Why aren't you really being a Christian? Why are you constantly disobeying the word of God? And usually, we're excusing our sins and we're not really repentant. God doesn't want excuses, He wants repentance. He wants a change. This is the reason He came and He died on the cross, so that you could nail your flesh to the cross, because there's power in the cross. This is where you reckon the old man to be dead. Paul said, kill it, crucify it, don't let it live. We have the world, the flesh, and Satan against us. That's okay. Satan attacks the word of God constantly. Satan attacks the work of the Holy Spirit. But it's important that we as children of the Lord understand that what God wants from my life, if I really believe in what Peter is saying and what Paul said and Jesus had said and the apostles and the prophets, then I need to change my behavior. I need to change my behavior. I need to be different. And that's the problem today with the church. We don't have a change of behavior. But we continue in the ways of the world. And then watch what he says. If we really conduct ourselves in godliness, then we are looking for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Notice what he's going to do. See, we believe it. I believe it. Everything is going to be destroyed. All of your possessions, all of your bank accounts will be dissolved. You can't take anything with you but your soul. That's it. Nevertheless, verse 13, we, according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Isn't that interesting? Let me read you something in the book of Revelations. You don't have to turn to it. Let me just read it to you. This is what Jesus says. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, the sexual immoral, which homosexuals, pornographers, all these child molesters, sorcerers, pharmakia, that means drug users, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then, but there shall be by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. And then finally, but outside of heaven are dogs, sorcerers, notice again, pharmakia, drug users, sexual immoral people, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices sin or a lie. Not so in the kingdom of God. God
says what he says and he means what he says. No one will ever enter into the kingdom of God who continues to practice sin. And let me show you how he affirms it. Now, therefore, because of this, if you know everything's going to burn, therefore, beloved Christians, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Jesus Christ in peace, without spot, and blameless. Three things. When Jesus comes again, he wants to find you as what? Diligent, peacemaker, without spot, and blameless. He wants you to be in obedience. He wants you to be right on. Not in fornication, not lying, not dealing with drugs, not as an alcoholic. But what? As a child of the light. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. It's also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you also the same things. Paul had written the same things. Galatians 5, Ephesians 4 and 5. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things were hard to be understood, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. These people were twisting the scriptures, saying, oh, don't worry about, we don't understand Paul, so we can just continue to live the way we are. We're not accountable. And all they were doing is justifying their position. You can justify your position. God will hold you accountable to what you do. He doesn't hold your mother or father or brother or sister accountable. He holds you personally accountable because you're a person individually. And then finally, watch the warning. Verse 17, the warning and the admonition, the contrast between both. Remember, he's speaking to the believers. You therefore, beloved, notice Christians, since you know these things beforehand, then beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. How? By being led away with the error of the wicked. Don't become like the wicked. Did you hear what he said? A Christian can fall away by the error of the wicked. I went ahead and looked up the word fall in Greek, and this is what it is in its context. The word fall is used in Galatians 5:4 by Paul the Apostle in reference to falling away from God's grace. Christians, to fall away from God's grace. The other use of it is in Acts 27:29, and it's concerning the wrecking of his life. When your life becomes a wreck. The word here in Greek that Peter uses is the word to fall out of grace. Once you've known the truth of God, if you follow the error of the wicked and you become like the wicked, what did Ezekiel say? You shall die in your sin and all of your righteousness will remember no more. Pretty heavy. But you know what he wants you to do? He wants you to abide, but most important, verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. He wants you to continue to grow every day. How? By the knowledge through the Word of God as you study. And this grace will be given to you. And then he says, to him be glory both now and forever and ever and ever. So be it. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace and the mercies you bestowed upon us. Lord, for this great epistle that you have given to us, to much is given, much more is accounted for, Lord. I believe this, God. And Lord, I put that accountability today upon every person sitting here that has listened to this message.